That's right. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
Hi. My name is Mark, and I'm going to be really upfront with you right from the start. Unlike my colleagues, Matthew, Luke, and John, I don't deal with Jesus' birth. Not at all. Not one word. It's a wonder why your pastor even invited me to be part of this thing. But, as I thought about it, although I don't have to explain or justify anything I've written, I guess I have to tell you why I didn't write anything at all. My gospel, beautifully named Mark, my gospel is the shortest and the earliest of them, the first of its kind. I mean, oh, there were stories about Jesus that were shared all over the world. They were being told everywhere. There's even a collection of sayings put together. But up until I began to write things down, no one else did. All the world had were these oral stories. Kerygma is what we called them, like preaching, and people shared them mouth to mouth all the way around the world. And for the longest time, that was all people thought they needed, period. In fact, there's this old dude named Papias, and he said, I don't trust anything written down. I want to look somebody in the eye and see him face to face and saw Jesus, and then I'll believe. Duh, that's not sustainable. I mean, these old guys were dying. And the word, if you're going to wait for somebody to tell it and they're no longer there, the word will die. It was like, you know, some of you people that still refuse to go online. I mean, it's out there. Get with the program, all right? Now, I was fortunate. Because before he died, Peter sat me down and shared his memories of what he remembered of Jesus. And I took notes. But it's not as if I wasn't there. I was. But I was just a kid. In fact, as I told the story of Jesus, the end, I even actually gave myself a cameo in my own gospel. You can look it up. It's 1451, where there's this youth who was watching Jesus be arrested, and the soldiers went after him. They grabbed his garment, and he tore away and ran out through the streets of Jerusalem naked. That was me. Anyway, since Peter was my source, and he started out his story with Jesus being baptized, that was what he remembered. That's where I started my story, too. But there's more to it than that. To really understand why I did and didn't do what I did and didn't do, you have to understand three things. First of all, contrary to what you might assume by reading them, the Gospels, mine and others, really developed backwards in reverse chronological order. We all started with what was most important about Jesus. Easter, the resurrection, and then we worked our way backwards. The highlights were those places where Jesus was manifested as the Son of God. You know, like the Passion, the Transfiguration, and of course his baptism, and then we filled in all the blanks in between with what we knew and remembered. Now, when I put stylus to parchment, so to speak, this process of understanding and amalgamation was just starting. And so when more parts were remembered, and included, they were added to the details. My work was like the prototype, the template for the others to use. And in fact, Matthew and Luke, if you check it out, plagiarized giant sections of my gospel. But that's not a baddie back in my days, even if it is in yours. We actually took that as a gesture of honor. They would take what I wrote and add and subtract what they didn't think made sense and use the body of kerygma that was still ongoing to let me give you an example. All four of us tell the story of Jesus' arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I made a comment when I wrote down, because I remember that it was one of the grossest things I ever seen, that an ear was sliced right off this guy's head. That's why I wrote that. When Matthew tells the story, he has that same story, but then he has Jesus turning and rebuking his disciple who dared take violence against the arrested. When Luke had that same story, he has the same thing about the ear coming off and then told that he reached out and healed that person, put his ear back on. When John tells the story, he fills in all the details. He tells us it was Peter who actually sliced off the ear, and the guy whose ear was sliced off was named Malchus, and he was the high priest's servant. that happened with the birth stories. As more and more of these curricula was brought together, they added on to a very beautiful mix of what Jesus was all about. That's the first thing. The second thing you have to know, and it goes right on the cusp of this, is that the first stories you always hear about anything are usually brief and to the point. It's like a news broadcast that just comes in and says, "We interrupt your program to tell you this." And they give you the broad brush details, just the facts. All the other stuff, analysis, details are going to come later. In fact, as a personal aside, I think that's one of the problems with your news coverage in the 21st century. Because you have all these people that are commenting before they know anything. But the first thing should be actually just the news. My gospel, being the first one, is like the first witness on the scene. It's designed to get your attention. And I write simply, without flourishes. And I write without big words. And I write using this Greek called the historical present, which is kind of like the way you would write a children's book. Very simple. And I write with a sense of urgency, of haste to get your attention. And I write with the words, I use the word immediately more than all the other gospel writers combined. And I start every sentence with the word "and," which goes on and on. And I'll stop doing that now because that just gets you going. But it was deliberate. I want the story of Jesus to reach out and take your breath away. So leave the exegetical creativity, the theological speculation, the exhaustive research. I'll leave that to others. As far as I'm concerned, that stuff wouldn't sway anyone as much as Jesus suddenly showing up and saying, "The time has come, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel." In my humble opinion, there's no better place to start than that. Third point. I like to think that mine is the gospel in its purest form. Not a biography, but an invitation, an introduction. My purpose isn't to give you all the details of Jesus' life, but to give you access to the Savior of the world. In that way, it's kind of like your modern concept of networking, where you make and introduce new people, so then introduce the new people to help you get a job, more money, or unnecessary influence. So I want you to meet Jesus and commit yourself to him, and then let the Holy Spirit work what wills in your life. So my record of Christ's life begins at the same point that my life with Christ began, at baptism. For me, that's where Christ's advent, his coming into the world, is seen. Where God incarnate hits the ground running. When Jesus is baptized, he's proclaimed as God's Son, the same place and in the same way where we are made children of God. The Christ Mass, that you call it, the indwelling of Christ among us, happens there. Truly, that's where Christ is born. It's not about angels or shepherds or wise men. It's all about you. And in your day and age, you should like that part. And like he did in my gospel, Jesus appears suddenly, out of nowhere, to us, changing everything, demanding a response, telling us to repent, which is to do a U-turn, a 180, and turning around and seeing him as he really is. I want you to be ready for that. Just for the record, if you think my gospel begins rather abruptly, you got to check out how I end it. Anyway, thank you for the time. Have a blessed day. Mark out.